Hello, this is Pastor Henry with our 12th midweek memo. I want to take this time to invite you to our 11 a.m. service on Sunday at Grove Park Chapel. During the service, of course, we do social distancing throughout the auditorium. We wear masks, we sanitize our hands, we control the entrance and exit points into and out of the church. We'd love to have you come join us this Sunday. We're located at 605 Sharon Road in Durham, North Carolina. If you have your Bible with you today, we'll be looking into 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. The title of this week's midweek memo is AAA, and no, has nothing to do with automobiles. It stands for Antichrist's Anointing and Abiding. You know, just a reminder that John wrote this first letter to counteract false teaching and false Christians. Hear what John says about Antichrists in verses 18 to 19. Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. So when John wrote this letter near the end of the first century, he was already talking about the presence of Antichrists. He defines what he means down in verses 22 and 23, where he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." Now, the prefix for anti can mean against or in place of. That means Antichrist will pose as Christ or oppose Christ. I'm sure the Apostle John was present with our Lord when he uttered the teachings found in Matthew 24. There our Lord made statements about the end of the age, including, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." When John says it is the last hour, the Holy Spirit is helping John recall what Jesus said about Antichrist and the end times. The fact that there were and are Antichrists tells us we are in the last hour. We know there are people who oppose Christ, and we have seen people who are false prophets and are spreading a false gospel. It is up to believers to know the truth about Christ and spread that truth. The quickest way to discern whether a person or group is telling the truth in their teachings is to look at what they say about Christ. Here are some examples we may be familiar with. For example, Mormonism. Their view of Christ is that he's a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people. The Jehovah's Witnesses view Christ as a created being, Michael the Archangel, who became a man. Christian Scientists believe Christ was a man in tune with the divine consciousness, not the Christ. Islam, of course, Jesus was a created being, a prophet, but not God. Judaism believes Christ was a false Messiah and not God. Scientology believes Jesus was a great teacher who fully realized his personal divinity as a quote-unquote clear. Ultimately, we know based on God's word that there will be a person called the Antichrist who will appear during the tribulation. Unfortunately, he will be received with open arms and will cause more harm and destruction than any historical figure in history. In the meantime, believers need to sharpen their discernment and be in tune with God's Spirit. That is where the next A comes in, the anointing. John writes in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And then down in verse 27, he goes on to say, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie." Again, I'm sure with the help of the Holy Spirit, John is remembering back to the upper room discourse that he recorded in his gospel. There, Jesus talked a lot about the Holy Spirit's ministry. He tells his disciples in chapter 16, for example, in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." In chapter 14, verses 5 through 11, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit's role in convicting the world of three things. He'll convict the world of sin. The world does not believe in Jesus Christ. He will convict the world of righteousness. An innocent man was crucified, resurrected, and now sits in heaven as God. And he'll convict the world of judgment. Satan has been defeated, and so all of his followers will be judged. It is the last hour because antichrists have come along with many false prophets, but God has anointed his followers with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to guide Christ's followers into all truth, but that cannot happen if his followers are not studying his word. I want to take a minute to look at two similar passages written by the Apostle Paul, but written to two different churches. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 19, he writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, to the Lord." Now listen to what he tells the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The verbiage is nearly identical in both passages, except to the Ephesians, he tells them to be filled with the Spirit, while to the Colossians, he tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. It is apparent that the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in tandem. Both need to be present in a believer's life to be fruitful and to have the discernment needed to spot false teaching and false teachers. Praise the Lord that the third person of the Trinity was given to the followers of Christ. What a blessing he is, and what a mess there will be when he is withdrawn from the world during the tribulation period. The final A we want to look at today is abiding. The word itself appears six times in these few verses, and it is a main theme throughout this entire epistle. The best illustration of this word was given by our Lord in his teaching found in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. There, Jesus uses the imagery of a vine with branches coming off the vine. The branches have to remain in, that is, abide in, the vine to get the life-supporting nourishment they need to survive. In the passage before us in 1 John, the author says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Notice in this passage, John mentions the two most important things that need to abide in believers. He says that which they heard from the beginning needs to abide in Christ's followers. Of course, what they heard from the beginning was the gospel of Christ. Let that word of God concerning the person and work of Christ dwell in you. Then secondly, he says the anointing which believers have received abides in them. That anointing is the Holy Spirit, as we discussed previously, and he, quote, "teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him," end quote. So what are the benefits of abiding? Well, here are a few of them. When we're abiding in Christ, we are subject to pruning. And pruning, yes, while it might be painful, it makes us more fruitful. Another benefit is fruit bearing. If we're abiding in Christ, we can bear fruit. If we're not, we won't. Another benefit is answered prayer requests if we're abiding in Christ. Of course, one of the main benefits is glorifying God if we're abiding in Christ. Another one is it authenticates our relationship with Christ. people will know we're a follower of Christ if we're abiding in Him. We'll receive full joy while abiding in Christ. Obviously, we'll receive eternal life, and then we'll be confident at Christ's appearing. All of those benefits for abiding in Christ. Now, what are the consequences of not abiding? Well, he uses language like those branches will be taken away. Those branches will wither. Those branches will be burned up. And they'll face shame at Christ's appearing. It's pretty obvious what the best position is, and that is to be abiding in Christ. Now, in closing, let's look at the triple A's, antichrists. Well, be warned about false prophets, false doctrine, and false motives. Anointing. Be encouraged about God's presence with you through His Spirit. And abiding. Be empowered to bear fruit, have full joy, and have eternal life. I pray God will use His Word to speak to hearts and bless those who are doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, now is the time. Without Him, you have no anointing. And you are not able to abide in Him. I'd ask you to contact Grove Park Chapel if you want to hear more about becoming a follower of Christ. Until next time, may God pour out His blessings on you.